Happy New Year. I mean, it was Christmas last week, right? I mean, I'm in the right order. I'm going to blow your mind in 3 weeks when we celebrate Easter again, all right? Just getting you ready for that. I tell you what, it is good to see everyone here. And if you're visiting with us at Christ Church today, we have been going through something called the story. Because you see, the Bible is not just a collection of sayings and wisdom and poetry and all kinds of really cool stories. No, no, no. It is about something so much more. It is one continuous story from beginning to end of God putting the entire world back together again. And we have been going through the Bible in a chronological order. We've been following these people called the Israelites, all right, for 21 weeks. For 21 weeks, we've been following these Israelites who, by the way, really could not lead themselves out of their own paper sack. I mean, these guys, I mean, are so messed up so many times. And so we just couldn't wait to get to the New Testament. We couldn't wait to get to Jesus. And so last week, we celebrated Christmas. It was great as we talked about the birth of the king, and we talked about all the other kings that are involved in the story, Caesar Augustus and Herod, and of course, Jesus. And we talked about all these Old Testament prophecies that foretold Jesus' coming. And remember, there were over 300 prophecies. And they all came true in the one person, the one man, God's son, Jesus Christ. And the odds we talked about are just off the charts for that to even occur. And so here's the deal. When Jesus was born, it changed absolutely everything. But for some reason, the gospel writers decided to hit fast forward and kind of just buzz through Jesus' childhood years and get to age 30. Now, we don't know why. We don't know what happened during those years. We don't know if Jesus went through a phase wearing skinny jeans and had a goatee, you know. I mean, we don't know if he was tweeting people or if he wore a WWID bracelet. Think about it. Think about it, all right. It takes a second for that one to kick in, okay? So we have no idea what was going on during those years. And it doesn't really matter. I mean, it doesn't matter who Jesus might have crushed on in high school or if he went through a Dougie dance phase. We don't know, all right? Because here's the thing that matters the most. You see, when Jesus hit age 30, between ages 30 and 33, those 3 years changed the world. Changed the world. And as we're going to see in our story today, that it changed the world in just such a unique way, such a dramatic way, a way that no one ever anticipated. And so if you've been with us, you kind of know the background here, what's been going on. God created his children, his people. He wanted them to follow him, do things his way, but they continue to just go their own way, to reject God. And so God finally said, hey, I'm going to give you this Bob Dylan moment. You got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And so they said, okay. And God said, you figure out what you're going to do and let me know. And so what they decided to do was to go their own way, their own direction. And God removed his hand of blessing from them. And you know what happens when God removes his hand of blessing in your life. And so that's what happens. And they go through this period where they are just dominated. They're just conquered by these other countries. I mean, time and time again, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians. I mean, time and time and time again, they go through this entire process. And then we get to Jesus's time and there's a new superpower on the block, the Romans. And at this point, the Israelites are just tired of losing. I mean, they're tired of being on the losing team. Anyone ever been on a losing team and you just can't wait to get a win? And so what they really want is a new coach. They're like, we need a new coach. We need a new leader. And the Bible promised them, the prophets promised them that there's going to be this new leader, this savior, this king that's going to come. And so here's the deal. I mean, they don't have the advantage that you and I have. You see, we have the advantage of knowing when we read the prophecies of Jesus that some of them are about his first coming. That's right. When we read some of the prophecies, we see that some are about the first coming. We see that some are about the Bethlehem and his crucifixion, his death on the cross. And so we see that because we live between these two times, in between the first coming and the second coming. And so the people are reading these scriptures and they're getting confused with the first and the second coming of Jesus. And they're reading the book of Isaiah. And like we read last week as we celebrated Christmas, they read the book of Isaiah and they're like, oh my goodness, we get this king coming. And Handel was right. I mean, our Lord will reign forever and forever. And so the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they cannot wait. They cannot wait for this revolutionary leader They can't wait for this king to come, because when this king comes, he is going to rock and roll. He is going to be in charge. He is going to take over. He is going to be the king. And so they're confused. They're confused about what's going on, but they just cannot wait for this revolutionary leader. They cannot wait. And we know because of time that some of these scriptures were about other things. They're about the second coming. And so here they are, they're a little bit confused at what's going on. And during this day and age, I mean, the Romans were in charge. And I mean, I tell you what, Nero was the emperor. And if you know anything about this guy, I mean, it's the gladiator guy, all right? I mean, this guy was bloodthirsty. He would put men in the Colosseum and let them duke it out, fight it out to the death. I mean, he'd bring animals in, elephants and giraffes and lions, and let these animals fight to the death. I mean, it was a bloodthirsty culture that they were living in. And if anybody tried to rise up, there were revolts. There were revolts of people who rose up to try to take over and try to get rid of the Roman occupation. But what they would do is they would squash them. And they wouldn't just squash them, but they would crucify them. And they'd put them on the roads leading into Jerusalem to remind everyone of what happens when you try to overthrow Rome. And so that's the framework of what's going on today, and that's what's happening here. And so there's really a couple different responses that the Jews take to this. I mean, some of the Jews, they decide, you know what, we're going to embrace Rome. We're going to embrace them. We're going to become more loyal to Rome. But then there was a second group of Jews, and they became known as the Zealots. They're like first century terrorists, all right? I mean, they would go and they'd orchestrate these little attacks, and they'd really always kind of be frustrating the Romans. And so that's a second group. But then there was this third group, all right? And the third group, they're called the Essenes. And the Essenes are kind of like the removal group, all right? They're kind of the group that kind of pulled away. Have you ever seen the TV show? Here it is, Doomsday Preppers. You ever seen that show? I mean, incredible show, and people believe the end of the world is coming for some reason. Maybe it's Jesus coming back, or maybe it's the zombie apocalypse. I don't know what they're getting ready for, but they're stockpiling spam and water and all this other stuff because they believe the end times are close. Well, that's who these Essenes were. And among these Essenes was this wild and crazy guy. All right? I mean, this guy was out there, but God pulls he puts this incredible calling on this guy's life. And this guy is one of these wilderness prepper guys, and God puts a calling on his life. And so he comes out of the wilderness and he begins to preach. And he preaches this message of repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Our king is coming. And maybe you know who I'm talking about already. I'm talking about this guy who wore camel skin. I mean, I'm talking about a guy who ate bugs. And this guy's name was John. It was Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And so he comes out of the wilderness, he comes out of the desert, and he starts preaching this message to people who are waiting for a revolution, people who are waiting for a revolutionary leader. And he begins to preach this message, the kingdom is at hand, the Messiah, the King is coming. And guess what? Jesus shows up. Jesus literally shows up on the scene when he is preaching that message, and John sees him and he says, there is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. And so Jesus comes up and he says, hey cuz, here's how I want to start this whole thing out, all right? Would you baptize me? Would you baptize me? I mean, and that's how this whole entire story kicks off. Jesus' ministry kicks off in that moment. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and jump into this. In Matthew chapter 3, if you have your story Bibles, we're on page 322. And let's read about this beginning of Jesus' ministry. Here's what it says. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, and with him, I am well pleased. And that's how Jesus begins his ministry. Now, I brought a couple pictures with me, all right? Because the last time I was in Israel, we got a chance to baptize a number of people on the trip. And there we are in the Jordan River. And that's probably the cleanest part of the river. And let me show you the next picture. Because the next picture, this is where they believe Jesus literally was baptized, right here. This is a site they also believe. Remember when Joshua crossed into the Promised Land? This is also that site. They believe it was the same exact place. This is close to Jericho. It is in the southern part of the country, right next to the country of Jordan. In fact, where all those people are on the other side of the river, that is the country of Jordan. And so this is a site they believe that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And so here's what happens. I mean, Jesus begins his ministry by humbly submitting himself, consecrating himself to God through baptism. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible, incredible thought. I mean, that's how he begins his ministry. Now, if that excites you, those pictures excite you, and you say, man, it would be really cool to go there and see that, to go and get baptized into Jordan. We're going back next year. In fact, I have the dates just gotten this week, May 1st through 11th. So if you're interested in going to the Holy Land next year, and I'm going to take a great group, hopefully get about 40 people to go with us over there. It'll be a great experience. But let me ask you this question, and you probably know exactly where I'm about to go with this. How many people in here still need to be baptized? I mean, how many people still need to be baptized? How many people need to say exactly what Jesus said? Lord, let me humbly give myself to you. And we're going to talk about this off and on through the New Testament because you're going to see it is a major theme throughout the New Testament all the way through the book of Acts. And so coming up here in a couple weeks, at the beginning of September, we're going to go back to the beach and we're going to do a baptism at the beach service. And if you've been thinking about baptism, or maybe if you start praying about it now, God will lead you, the Holy Spirit will lead you. So you know what? I need to do exactly what Jesus did. And I need to humbly consecrate myself, submit myself to him. Now here's what I can't promise you, that doves will come out of the sky and rest on you after your baptism, all right? But evidently, this was a pretty important moment here, okay? Because God hit the pause button, separated the sky, and said, son, mighty good job. Mighty good job. And that just doesn't happen through the Bible. And so Jesus begins his ministry with humility. He starts his ministry with humility. Say humility with me. Humility. And that's how he begins. And then Jesus immediately goes into the desert, all right? And he goes to the desert to duke it out with the devil. And let me just say this to you, okay? If you're a new believer or maybe God has placed something on your heart and you're about to take a giant step of faith for him, let me just tell you, you now have a target on your back. And the devil is not going to let you go unchecked. And so Jesus goes into the desert because he's beginning this ministry to really crush Satan. And so Satan comes and they duke it out and Jesus uses the word of God and defeats him. And so Jesus begins his ministry. He gets baptized and he goes and he dukes it out with the devil. And then guess where he goes? To church. Of course, he goes to church. He goes to the synagogue. And when he walks into the synagogue, they hand him the scroll. And it happens to be the scroll of Isaiah. And so he opens up the scroll in Isaiah chapter 61 and listen to what he reads. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to. And catch this, all right? Because right now we're going to give you, Jesus is about to say, here's my mission statement. I mean, this is what's on the wall of my office building. This is all my business cards right here. This is my mission statement. My mission is to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And then what happened? You can only imagine how this room was just like dumbfounded in that moment. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Translation, it's on. All right, he said, you know what time it is? It is kingdom time. That's what he says, and his ministry begins, and he starts out doing these incredible miracles, and all of a sudden, Jesus' ministry just blows up. I mean, absolutely just is growing like crazy. Jesus is out doing all these incredible things. I mean, he's turning water into Pinot Noir. I mean he's healing people. People who are blind, they can see. People who are paralyzed, they can walk. People who are dead are now alive. And Jesus begins to draw this crowd. And the crowd is coming because he's legitimate and because people are following. But why do you think people are really showing up to see Jesus? Because they want a new coach. They want this revolutionary leader that they have been waiting years for. And they think Jesus is the one who's going to bring this. And they love all the miracles. They love all the other stuff that Jesus has been doing. But they are hungry. They have been waiting for years for this guy to come along and to lead this revolution. In fact, at one point, Jesus has like 15 to 20,000 people. And after last night, I'm starting to go, wow, I can't imagine this. I mean, it kind of got a little more real for me last night, seeing how many people were here. But if Jesus gets about 15, 20,000 people, and they are so focused and so intent on what Jesus is saying that they forget to eat. And the disciples come and say, hey, God, we got to feed these guys. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And they said, well, we have some little kids' lunch. You know, we got a couple of pieces of fish and five loaves of bread. And so Jesus says, okay. And he prays over it. And he feeds all of them. I mean, this is how just crazy this is. And listen, though, what it says in John chapter 6 after this incredible miracle that Jesus performed. It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, that's how desperate the people were for a revolution, that Jesus ran away. I mean, he saw what they were up to. He saw what they were trying to do, and he didn't want any part of it. And so basically what's going on is these people are ready for a revolution. They're putting Jesus on their t-shirt saying he's the leader, and Jesus is like, I don't have anything to do with this. But here's the deal. They want what they wanted. And when we're in this moment of oppression, when we're feeling oppressed, when we're feeling this way, I mean, it is so easy for us to say, all I want is out of this. I mean, that's all they understand here. And it's human nature. It's human nature to say, I mean, I'm just going to understand things the way I see things. In fact, it reminds me of this cartoon I saw this week. A little kid who just came home from the dentist, and listen to what he says. My dentist says, bacon and soda. Come on, I had to get at least one in, you know? Come on. So, my dentist says bacon and soda works just as good as toothpaste. And of course, the mom says, no, son, that's baking soda, all right? And sometimes we just see things the way we want to see things. And Jesus tried and tried and tried to explain what his ministry was all about to his disciples, and they just didn't get it. And Jesus is like, okay, guys, this is what my ministry is about. This is what my kingdom is about. He said, oh, okay, how are we going to overthrow the Roman government? And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm about. Here's what we're just going to love people. We're going to love people. Okay, Jesus, by love people, do you mean we're going to overthrow the Roman government? No, guys, we're really just going to love people. Okay, Jesus, by love people, do you mean we're going to talk bad about the Romans? Guys, you're not hearing me. You're not getting this. But what if I have a Roman neighbor, Jesus? We're supposed to love our neighbors, Jesus says. Well, what if he's a Roman soldier and he's my enemy? Well, you're supposed to pray for your enemies. But what if he asked me to carry his coat for a mile, Jesus? What am I supposed to do? Carry it too. I mean, this is crazy stuff here. I mean, people were looking for a revolution. They were looking for a revolt. They were looking for this revolutionary leader. And Jesus says, nah, we're going to love them. We're going to serve them. I mean, this is crazy talk, right? I mean, this is not a kingdom at all, but this is the kingdom that Jesus established. You know, this week I found this great heartwarming video that kind of just shows, I mean, I think this is a great modern day telling of what Jesus' kingdom is all about. So watch this quick video here.
And I know you guys get tired of me. It's little things.
Coach Peter Morales of the Coronado High School Thunderbirds in El Paso, Texas, makes no qualms about it. Okay. He has a favorite on this team.
Mitchell, I need you. I need you to help me out with my coaching tips, Mitchell.
Team manager Mitchell Marcus has a developmental disability.
One, two, three.
But he far surpasses everyone here when it comes to love of the game.
He's this amazing person that our basketball team loves being around.
Yay!
Mitchell's mom, Amy, says he's always been that way.
Mitchell always had a basketball. That was always what he wanted for his birthday.
And because basketball is that important to him, on the last game of the regular season, the coach told Mitchell to suit up.
What was it like to put on the uniform?
I was very happy.
I imagine you were.
Just wearing a jersey was enough for Mitchell. But what he didn't know, what no one knew at the time, was that the coach planned to play him at the end, no matter what the score.
You were prepared to lose that game?
For his moment, yes. For his moment in time, yes.
And so, with a minute and a half left, Coronado leading, but only by 10, Coach Morales put in his manager.
And just started hearing Mitchell, Mitchell.
But here's where the fairy tale fell apart. Although his teammates did everything they could to get Mitchell a basket, each time they passed him the ball, he either missed the shot or, like on their last possession, booted it out of bounds, turning the ball over to the other team with just seconds left.
He wasn't going to be able to score. But I was hoping that he was happy that he was just put in the game.
Could you have ever imagined what happened next?
No, I didn't. I could not. Not at all.
What happened next happened on the inbound. The guy with the ball there is a senior at Franklin High School, number 22, Jonathan Montañez.
I was raised to treat others how you want to be treated. Just thought Mitchell deserved his chance, deserved his opportunity.
I think I'll cry about it for the rest of my life.
What Jonathan did was yell out Mitchell's name, then threw the ball right to him, right there. One of the most memorable turnovers of all time. It wasn't the game-winning shot. When the buzzer sounded, Coronado had 15 more points than Franklin. But Jonathan's assist and Mitchell's basket did change the outcome decidedly. Play any game with this much sportsmanship. Both teams win. Steve Hartman on the road in El Paso, Texas.
Man, isn't that a great story? Man, it just shows what the kingdom of God is about. And here's the thing, though. I mean, so many times we think that we can't make any changes unless we have power. And the only thing that brings change is power. And I got to tell you, the crowds following Jesus, I mean, they really never got into this whole love thing, all right? I'm just being honest with you. They never got into this love thing. I mean, they constantly wanted to make Jesus the king. In fact, all the way up to Palm Sunday, that's exactly what they tried to do. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. The people were trying to make Jesus king. As he came to town, they put down their palm branches and they were shouting, remember, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Save us. Save us. And they think that Jesus is coming to town to begin a revolution. But they have no idea, and they're not excited about the fact that Jesus is really coming to town to die on the cross for their sins. You see, they have no frame of reference for this. They just want a revolutionary leader. And when they find out that Jesus isn't that revolutionary leader, they turn on him. They turn on him. And so what's going through Jesus' mind? I mean, what's he thinking about as all this is going on? Well, listen to what it says here in Luke chapter 19 as he approached, talking about Jesus. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. See, if you're looking for political peace, if you're looking for power peace, if you're looking for overthrow the Roman government peace, then I'm telling you, you're not going to find it. You're only going to find peace in the forgiveness of God. You're only going to find peace in the love of God. And Jesus, he wept. And 5 days later, 5 days after he came to town, 5 days after they realized he did not come to be the revolutionary leader that they wanted, they turned on him and they gave him over to the Romans and they had him killed to stop his revolution. But here's the problem. Jesus wouldn't stay dead. Jesus just wouldn't stay dead because instead of bringing a revolt or a reform, Jesus brought a rebirth and he changed history. We went from BC to AD. It changed everything. And I love this quote, and maybe you've heard it before from Dr. James Allen Francis, and he describes Jesus' life this way. You can see it on the screens. Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a poor peasant couple. He worked in the carpentry shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never visited a big city. He didn't write a book. He never held an office. He had no family. He owned no home. He did none of the things that we think of when we think of greatness. And yet 19 centuries have come and gone, and he is the central figure of the human race. and all the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, and all the presidents that have ever been elected, put together have not affected life on this earth as much as that one man. Man, that's remarkable. But Jesus brought a very different kingdom, and he challenged the culture. I mean, up until now, the whole culture was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and people tried to come and change culture. They attempted it, but no one was able to do it until Jesus. In fact, Rodney Stark is a professor of comparative religions at the University of Washington, and before he was even a believer, wrote this book kind of tracking the rise of the early Christianity. And he tracked the first 300 years of Christianity. And I want you to think through this with me, all right? Rome was eventually overthrown by, anybody know? Jesus. Where's the Vatican at? It's in Rome. It was overthrown by Jesus. It was. You're going, well, how did that happen? It wasn't by a power kingdom. It wasn't by a political kingdom. It was by a love kingdom that was overthrown. Let me give you some examples, all right? I mean, up until that day, they had no value of life in the Roman culture. And little children were not valued at all. Little girls, kids with any disabilities or deformities, you know what was done with them? They were just taken out in the wilderness and left for the animals. I mean, and this was endorsed by great minds like Socrates and Aristotle. But you know what the church did? The church would go out into the wilderness and rescue these kids. I mean, up until this day and age, I mean, men were just men and didn't care for their families and their wives. But what did the church teach? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Take care of, protect your families. I mean, the Romans had no social programs to take care of people, widows, and those who are poor and destitute. And the church said, we don't need you. We will take care of it ourselves. And they changed the world. They changed the world, and the list just goes on and on about what the church did. And 300 years later, Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, became a Christian. Everyone wanted to be a Christian. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this movement that valued life, valued people, and taught the things that Jesus taught 300 years before? I mean, that's the story of Christianity. That's the history of Christianity. But let's jump back into our story today, okay? Because this was an incredible story today, and maybe you read along, and maybe you were seeing some of the things that I saw today, and maybe you kind of scratched your head as you read one little portion. Because here we have John the Baptist, remember? And Jesus was doing all of his miracles, but then John the Baptist gets arrested. He gets thrown in jail for speaking truth. And he's speaking truth about the king and his wife. And the king's wife wasn't real happy about it. And so they had John thrown in jail. And so here John is in jail and he's in prison and John is beginning to doubt. And listen to what happens. This is Matthew chapter 11. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? I don't know about you, but do you believe that? You mean doubt from the one who baptized Jesus? Doubt from the cousin of Jesus? Doubt from the one who preached time and time again that the Lamb of God is coming? Doubt from the one whose mom told him year after year the story of when John was in her belly and Jesus was in Mary's belly and Mary came for a visit and John left in her belly? I mean, John knew before Jesus was even fully formed in Mary's belly that he was the Messiah. So why is he now doubting? What is going on? Why is he doubting? Remember who John is. John was a part of this wilderness prepper group. I mean, to them, it was all about power still. It was about a revolution. It was about an overthrow. And so he was confused. And maybe you're confused here today. Maybe Christianity for you, you're like, I don't know about that Christianity stuff. I mean, I think it's just maybe a pipe dream, and maybe it's just a crutch for weak-minded people. I don't know. Let me just tell you, that's okay. Because Jesus said that John was the most influential and the best human being that who ever lived, and he doubted. So it's okay if you doubt. But think about John. Why was John doubting? I mean, he's in prison, right? He's in prison and things aren't going his way. And when do we usually begin to doubt? When things don't go our way. And so John's in prison, he's staring at the walls, and maybe the only thing he can see during this whole moment is a TV, a little fuzzy thing, and he only gets the religious channel. And there's some preacher on there preaching this prosperity gospel saying, you know what, all you gotta do is believe in Jesus and everything is going to be okay. And John's like, time out. Everything is not okay, all right? I'm in prison, I'm about to die, I'm about to lose my head. And I think there's a little disconnect here for him, you know? He caught it there, all right? And think about it. John's gotta also be going, hey, cuz, what about me? I mean, you're out there turning water to wine, you're out there healing all these people, you're raising the dead, and here I am in prison. What about me, Jesus? When are you gonna do something for me? And isn't that when we begin to doubt? Isn't that when we begin to doubt? When we say, God, what about me? We doubt when we see God, or we think God's not showing up. And we say, you know, God, this whole kingdom thing, I'm cool with it. But I want to choose my king. I want the entire kingdom to be about me. And I'm just going here to tell you today, that's okay. It's okay. In fact, Lee Strobel's great, and we're going to talk about him a little bit because Lee's coming here in a couple weeks. Lee Strobel says that people, Christians, can be kind of lumped into three different categories, and here are the categories. Those who have doubted, those who haven't doubted but will, and those who are brain dead, all right? He's basically saying that every single one of us are going to have some doubts sometime about Christianity, about our walk, and it's okay. And if there's anybody who understands that, it's Lee Strobel. I mean, he's going to be here with us in a couple Wednesday nights from now to talk about his story and about his journey, because this was a guy who was an atheist. He worked for the Chicago Times. He was an investigative reporter. He was an attorney. And all of a sudden, one day, his wife comes home and announces to him that she's a Christian. And he's like, what? And so he begins to explore Christianity. He begins to dissect it like an attorney would dissect it. He begins to investigate it like an investigative reporter. And man, God just did something incredible in his life. And listen to what he says. He says, while I didn't believe the gospel was true, I was convinced that if it was the truth, it had tremendous implications for my life. So I vowed to check out the Christian faith as a journalist would. I'd separate myth from reality and see what remained. I'd examine the evidence and see for myself. And he began his search with this prayer. And church, I gotta be honest with you. I mean, you think I stand up here every week and I don't have doubts sometimes? I have doubts too. I mean, there are some days I wake up in the morning and go, what am I doing? I mean, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Should I just bag all this stuff and go get a real job, you know? There are days I have doubts too. And listen to the prayer that Lee said. God, I don't even believe you are there, but if you are, I want to find you. I really do want to know the truth. So if you exist, please show yourself to me. And here's the deal, man. I mean, if you pray that prayer, what is there to lose? I mean, there's nothing to lose, because if God's not real, then he's not gonna say anything to you. But John pretty much prayed the exact same prayer. Look at what he said in Luke chapter 7. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect someone else? I mean, John basically prayed that exact same prayer. And he's saying, God, I need you to show up. I need you to show up. I need you to do something, because I need to know that you are real. I need to know that you are here. And when we have doubts, it's okay. But we need to take those doubts to God. And I don't know, maybe you're like me. Maybe you grew up around church a lot. Maybe you grew up around church a lot and you heard about Jesus all the time. It reminds me of the story of the preacher's kid who came in from playing outside. And his mom said, before we eat dinner, you need to go wash your hands. And he said, but my hands are clean, Mom. There's no problem. And look, they're clean. And she said, no, son. You need to go to the bathroom and wash your hands. You have germs on your hands. And so he stomped down the hallway to the bathroom and he said, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus. That's all we hear about around this house, but I've never seen either one of them. And maybe that's where you've been. Maybe that's where you are. And I'm just saying, that's fair. It's okay. It's okay to have doubts because the greatest human being that ever lived according to Jesus had some doubts. In fact, Stephen Brown said, if you never had a question about your faith, you probably don't have much faith. And so what did John do right about his doubts? Well, first thing he did right for sure is he took him to Jesus. I mean, where else do you need to go when you have a few doubts? He took it straight to Jesus. But here's two things I'd love to leave you with as we wrap up today. It's simply this. First thing you can do when you have doubts is witness the miracles. Witness the miracles. Listen to what happened. Jesus answered John, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Now remember that scripture we read from Isaiah. Listen to what he tells him. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Listen, John, what I said I was going to do, I'm doing. I'm doing it. And if you have doubts in your life, the first thing you should do is stop looking at the prison walls. Stop looking at all the things that aren't going right in your life and start looking at the stuff that Jesus said he would do, and he did. I mean, that's the best advice I can give you. And here over the next couple of weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about as we look at the life of Jesus. I mean, we're just going to be seeing this over and over. And listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I mean, that's how this is supposed to work. So ask God to look for miracles, look at the miracles around you, quit looking at your problems in life and start looking at all the good things, what God has done. And the second thing I can encourage you to do is simply this, be the miracle. Be the miracle. Because the best way to feel God is to let God move through you. And church, I mean, this weekend is one way we're doing that. I mean, showing up here, being present here yesterday and today, we're just letting God go through us, be through us. We're hoping to be the miracle for a lot of people who are here today. And I don't know about you, but my experience is meeting people and seeing people, especially in other countries, has just opened my eyes and my soul and my heart to Jesus. In fact, earlier this year, I went to Ecuador with a compassion trip. And Compassion is one of our ministry partners. We're working on partnering with another church to do a church in Ecuador. And Compassion is here this week. You can see them out there. And they're a big part of what we're doing. I got some pictures of some stuff that we'll scroll through here. But I went on this trip and just my heart just began to melt for these kids. And you see these kids living in these impoverished conditions. You see them in the houses that they live in when they have absolutely walls that you can see through. And they're wearing, you know, pieces of rubber with strings wrapped around it for shoes. I mean, you see these kids who by our standard have absolutely nothing. Have nothing. And we show up and we see them and we serve them and we serve alongside them. And what I see every single time is how happy they are. And this is what I realize. I realize that all they have is Jesus. And I realize this, that they know that all they need is Jesus. And I can't tell you how many times I've been on a plane coming home from one of these trips, and I think to myself, who is really the poor one? Jesus. Jesus. There's just something about that name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for God, the way you work and the way you move. We thank you so much for the way you began your ministry and the example that you were to us. And God, we thank you that your kingdom came not with power and politics, but it's a kingdom of love. God, and that kingdom literally changed the world. It wasn't power. It wasn't armies. It was love. It was simply looking at our brothers and sisters through eyes like God and a heart like God and caring for them. And so Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room, that God, that we would just experience your love in a way, God, that just challenges us to look at our neighbors, look at people we don't know, look at the orphans and the widows and the impoverished and the hungry and the lost and see them the way you see them. And Heavenly Father, I pray for us that we will be content with just you. God, if we lose everything else in the world yet have you, we're extremely wealthy. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that name, Jesus, because it's that name that gives us hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.